And then we'll get into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we confess Your greatness this morning. We confess that You are all-powerful and all-knowing, ever-present, eternal God, and wonderful and wise and good. How great it is to be part of Your family. Thank You for sending Your Son, Lord. Thank You for making that possible for us. Lord, we pray for the miracle of Your presence with us today, Lord, that You would empower Your Word to change us, that Your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do a work in Your people, and that somehow, in some way, Father, that we would leave here more like You today. We're so grateful, Lord. Thank You for bringing us into the family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and then a little bit of chapter 6. And this is a passage that maybe you've studied and read many times. I certainly have. And as I looked at it, preparing for the sermon today, I looked at it in a little bit of a different way, a little different context than I usually do. But I want to start out, let me just read the first couple of verses here in Ephesians 5. God's Word says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So how are Christians to live? Yeah, we're supposed to have a family resemblance, right, to our Father? Yeah, that's a good answer. There's a lot of good answers for that. Yeah, we're to walk in love, to live a life of love, to resemble Christ increasingly. It's a high calling. It's a very high calling. And yet God expects, when He says, "I want you to have that family resemblance. I want you to imitate God. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to live under His lordship," and for there to be evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. When God says that, He expects His people to follow through on it.
Amen.
The wonderful thing is that we fall short, and yet God is faithful. Every day He continues to just continue that work in us that He began, that He's faithful to see through to completion. He knows how to forgive. Anybody else glad God can forgive? He's an expert. Yeah, if anybody asks you today, so you're a Christian, what is God like? Man, can He forgive? He is so good at it. He's got forgiveness down. Isn't that wonderful news? I am so glad God knows how to forgive. But we need to understand, even though God does forgive wonderfully, graciously, faithfully, that He does want us to grow. He wants us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that's true personally. That's true for each believer, that God wants that for us. But I think it's also true in our family relationships. And we've been talking the last several weeks about being God's family, about family relationships, family living. And I think we can draw some things that will benefit us out of this passage here in Ephesians today about family relationships. 2 weeks ago, we talked about friends of the family. How God has provided, we highlighted two different friends of the family that God has given us. If we want to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, God has given us things to encourage us along the way, and one of those we talked about, God's Word. God's Word is a friend to your family. Your family desperately needs the Word of God. If you're going to have your life built on the foundation of Jesus, your family has to be saturated with the Word of God. And under the authority of the Word of God, you need to go to the Word of God, see what it has to say, and then let your life and your relationships be conformed to the Word of God. We also recognize that the church is a friend of your family.
Yes.
And for your family to be everything God wants it to be, it needs to be in the fellowship of the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. My family would not be where it is today without the Word of God. It would not be where it is today without the family of God, without the church. And we are so grateful for the fellowship of the church. as we build our lives upon Jesus Christ. Along with those two friends of the family, the Lord would have us be aware that there are enemies of our family as well. And he gives us many cautions in his word, and we're just going to draw a few out in this passage today. There's the obvious things. You know, you turn on your TV for 5 seconds and you see, oh, we've got some enemies out there. There are things that are opposed to God and his people. There are things out there that are opposed to truth. There is all kinds of evil out there. You know, you don't have to be on Facebook too long or, you know, whatever, or go out in public. Or it's just obvious. You know, we live in a culture where there are plenty of obvious enemies and evil influences. If you listen to the news, I mean, it's so obvious that just the promotion of disobedience to God is out there. And so there are certainly enemies that are easy to spot, but I believe that some of the most insidious and dangerous enemies are not the ones out there, but the ones in here.
Amen.
You know, that there are things that we wrestle against that can trip us up. So we're going to look at the Word of God today and point out a few of those as we go. God would have us to be aware, not to fear those enemies, but to have victory over those. So starting in verse 3, here in Ephesians 5, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people.
No.
Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. For once, you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord, so live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
Amen.
Enemy number one that I want to point out this morning from the text, permissiveness. Permissiveness towards sin is an enemy of living in the light. Permissiveness towards sin is an enemy of living in the light. The first enemy that's going to destroy your family, if you let it happen, is a permissive attitude towards sin.
Yeah.
Sexual immorality, perversity, coarse talk ought to be foreign from the people of God. They have no place in our family. They have no place in our lives. There needs to be standards within our family, standards of goodness. If we allow, if we compromise with sin, if we make excuses and justifications for allowing sin in our family, whether it is greed, whether it is sexual impurity, whatever it is, it will break down relationships. It breaks trust in the family. Our children need to be taught. There needs to be discipline when it comes to obedience to God, that we need to understand there are consequences. Yes, there is grace. Our God, he tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And there is grace, and there is forgiveness, and there is not condemnation, but there needs to be truth. Our families need to understand that when we compromise, when we allow sin, particularly maybe sexual immorality, when we allow that in our family, it brings consequences. There's destruction that comes with that. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. Parents need to understand. You know, sometimes it's easier to tell children, this is what the Word of God says, and then secretly we do something else. We compromise. And we try to tell them, this is what you need to live. But then we make excuses for why we don't live by what we say. But you need to understand that when we do that, that sin will undermine your parental authority. When you are preaching one thing and living in a different way, you do not speak from the authority of God.
Amen.
If you are living differently, your authority needs to come from the fact that you are under His authority. that He's in charge of your life, that you are walking out to the best that you can in the power of the Holy Spirit what the Word of God says. When we don't do that, praise God for His grace, but it does damage. It does damage. We need to make sure that we are not permissive personally towards sin in our life and in our families. It is an enemy. Verse 15. So be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A second enemy today, an enemy of your family, intoxication, drunkenness, is an enemy of your family. It is an enemy of living by the Holy Spirit's power. You can't have it both ways. If you're going to be under one influence, you can't be under the other. God doesn't want to share control. If you're going to be submitted to Him, if you're going to present yourself to Him, your mind and your heart and your body and your spirit to Him and say, Lord, have your way in me, you've got to mean it. And if you're going to put yourself under the control of other things, you're not going to have Him in control. Intoxication is an enemy to living by the Holy Spirit's power. That warning here in Scripture is not only talking about alcohol. It is talking about letting yourself be under the control, your mind or your emotions under control of other things, whatever that may be. Because when we do that, it makes you vulnerable. When I am not under the control of the Holy Spirit, I am vulnerable to sin. I am vulnerable to temptation. Anytime I walk outside the door, God, I praise Him for His Word, because He tells us, listen, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Present yourself before the Lord. I lay hold of that because I have to. Every day, God, I present it all to You. I commit it to You. I give it to You to have Your way, because anytime I don't do that, I'm vulnerable. Temptations will come to all of us. We all face temptation, and we will fall into sin. If you want to be under control of the Holy Spirit, you've got to present yourself to Him that way. Now, I'm not encouraging to condemn anybody for their flavor of sin. If somebody's got a problem with alcohol, pray for them. Yeah. If they've got a problem with drugs, pray for them. Yeah. And love on them, and love on them, and love on them. And don't let that be a hindrance in any way. You've got your issues. You know, sin comes in a lot of flavors. You've got your struggle. You've got your temptations. Don't just rail against other people because of theirs. We love on people, but we need to tell the truth. We need to be honest. There is a blessing that comes. There's a blessing that comes from living a life of love and of goodness yielded to the Holy Spirit. It is so much better. And I know the lies of the enemy. I lived years and years and years as addicted to drugs and alcohol. I understand. I know how appealing that can be. I appreciate the honesty earlier. You know, sin can be pleasurable. Absolutely. One of my buddies years ago who's gone on out of this world, we used to talk a lot about the Lord and talk about the things of God and talk about sin. And he'd start out a lot of our conversation saying, if you can't admit that sin can be pleasurable, you're a liar. I don't even need to hear anything else from you. It does. Amen. But it's also horribly destructive.
That's right.
There are horrific consequences that come with it, always, no matter what the sin is. So we need to understand, listen, it is so much better, even though there are pleasures for a short time with sin, it is so much better to live a life yielded to the Holy Spirit, walking with God's people, under the authority of the Word of God. It's so much better than anything the world offers. That's what we need to choose. We need to be under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And rejecting drunkenness or getting high on anything, no matter what that is. I understand there's medical uses for things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about abuse and being high, being drunk. Verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of His body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, He gave up His life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of His body. As the Scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Enemy number three, selfishness. Selfishness is an enemy of Christ-honoring relationships. Selfishness is an enemy of Christ-honoring relationships. You know, a lot of times, sermons on that passage will get a lot of pushback. Run into some difficulty sometimes. Because sometimes I think men read that passage and they hear the part about wives submitting to their leadership. And that's all they hear. Women hear the part about how husbands should love them the way Christ loves the church, and that's all they hear. We tend to sometimes process hearing the Word of God through our selfishness, hearing the part that we think plays out the best for us. And we tend to look at that, and it's easier to read a passage like that and to think, you've got a speck in your eye. You didn't respect me. You didn't love me. You're not perfect. You're not doing your... And ignore the fact that we've got a huge plank in our own. But we have to hear both of the Apostle Paul's admonitions here. At the same time, we need to understand, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission in the Christian marriage is mutual. It is mutual. For it to be God-honoring, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, it's a commentary on that. It says, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband. The husband gives authority of his body over to his wife. They are mutually submitted to one another. They have different roles in the marriage, but they have equal value, equal love, equal respect, equal dignity. In the Christian home, a wife and the children need to be willing to support the husband in his leadership, to encourage him. It's hard to be responsible as a Christian husband and a Christian father, and to be successful, they need the support of a wife and children. But husbands and fathers need to remember that being a leader is not being a tyrant. That being a leader doesn't mean having your say all the time and having things your way all the time. It means being a good listener. It means knowing when to sacrifice and let other people have their way. Lord willing, I'll say it again after today. I've said it many times. Sometimes the Holy Spirit in my life sounds a whole lot like my wife. Not always, but I'm telling you the truth. God is a God of intentionality. Listen, your spouse is a provision from God in a Christian marriage. And you need to approach your spouse that way. You have to listen to each other. Because sometimes their heart is more sensitive than you are in the moment, whichever spouse. And they're listening to God maybe a little better than you are. Maybe they've got their ears to hear that you don't have in the moment, and you need to listen to each other. Yep. But Christian husbands, you do need to lead. You're responsible. That you need to take responsibility for your family, for casting a vision in marriage and in bringing up your children, that this will be a home that honors God. And as much as we are able to in every way, we will be submitted to Him and joyfully walking out belonging to Christ together. And husbands, you need to take that seriously. That's your responsibility. But Christian wives are part of that. They can rejoice in helping in what God wants to do to mold that husband. We're guys, maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe you think that you were kind of like all that to begin with, and you were just like destined for greatness. I know that without the Lord, man, I would be a pretty lousy leader in anything, in my marriage or with my kids or anything else. And so God does a work in us to be the Christian husbands and to be the leaders He wants us to be. But wives are part of that. Wives contribute to that. And in the Christian home, husbands, you must love your wife. That means that you give her time and attention and respect and love. You give her the kind of devotion and sacrifice that marks Jesus' love for the church. It's so important. Your wife needs that. How did Jesus love the church? The cross. That's how you love your wife. Sacrifice. Putting aside your desire for her needs. You have to love her that way. Caring about her self-esteem. Caring about her joy and her happiness, her fulfillment, her peace, her growth as a Christian woman. Caring about her welfare even more than your own. Husbands, I'll tell you something that's helpful for me. Because as much as I can, the Lord's preaching to me. I don't get all this right every day either. Amen? Thank you. I'll tell you something that helps me with this, to love my wife the way God wants me to. So I like having just prayers that I just am in the habit of different times of the day that they just come up. And I give all the glory to God for doing that. But every morning, one of my many morning prayers every morning, before I eat my cereal, is I have to fast until I pray it. It's a good motivation. God, thank you for my wife. Just to give Him thanks. First thing in the day. I praise Him for who He is first. And that the day belongs to Him. But before I get on my way, before I get into really much of anything, even before I get into the Word of God, I take some time to pray. And one of the top of that list is just, God, thank you for Kim. Thank you that your daughter doing life with me. Thank you, Lord. So wonderful. And when you have that perspective going into the day, it makes a difference. I love her better because of that. So I just encourage you guys. You might try that. Yeah, that's why we've got the tissues. I'm a crybaby too. That's all right. What's that, brother? Yes. Amen. We did that. I'm thankful for you too, Michael. Amen. Amen. You know, God's word says that marriage is a blending. It's a coming together. The two shall become one, God says. So you've got these two people, these two lives coming together as one. And it should just be saturated with mutual respect and mutual love for each other. Selfishness has no part in that. It shouldn't. It's an enemy. Selfishness is an enemy. We need to think of one another, to love each other. That's how we overcome that enemy. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well with you and you'll have a long life on earth. Our fourth enemy, and the last one we'll look at this morning, is rebellion. Rebellion, and the first example we'll use here is rebellion in the context of dishonoring your parents. Rebellion is an enemy to intimacy with God. If you want to have an intimate walk with God, rebellion is opposed to that. To honor your parents means more than just simple obedience. It means to show respect to your parents. It means to show love, to care for them when they need you to care for them, to help them when they need help. But it's not only how you feel about your parents or what you do for your parents, it's how you live your life. If you really want to honor your parents, part of the way you do that is living a life the way God wants you to live. In accordance with, you know, if they have brought you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that you live a life that shows that. Not perfectly, but you live a Godward life, a life focused on the Lord. And I know sometimes parents don't deserve it. We mess up horribly sometimes. Sometimes we're a bad example of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. But children need to understand you don't honor your parents just because you think they deserve it. You do it because God has commanded it.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. That's right.
Dishonoring your parents, disobedience to your parents, and I have been guilty of it many times over. Praise God for repentance. Not showing your parents respect, not showing your parents love is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. There's no place for that in the Christian life or in the Christian family. But there's also a second part here to this rebellion. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up, excuse me, with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Rebellion against God can also come in the form of provoking your children to anger. One of the greatest strengths in the Christian home is not just knowledge of God. Yes, we need saturated with the knowledge of the Word of God, but it is experiential, personal knowledge of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I would encourage you, maybe make a note, read Deuteronomy 6 later today, verses 1 through 9 or more. But particularly there in Deuteronomy 6 in 1 through 9, it talks about Jewish fathers, Jewish parents, given this task of teaching their children the commands of God. But not only that, it talks about teaching your children the commands of God, the Word of God, in the context of you wholeheartedly living it out. That you are wholeheartedly obeying the commands of God, that you are setting a good example, that what you're teaching them isn't just words, it's what you're demonstrating. And so Paul here in Ephesians, he's exhorting parents that your children must be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. God forgive us where we fall short. We cannot train our children the things of God if we're not experiencing ourselves. And again, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Our Savior is. God has messy kids, and that's us. We make mistakes. But it's about, you know, the Lord said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Praise God, we're not apart from Him. But you need to be on intimate terms with the Lord. That's what I'm saying. You need to be on intimate, relational, continual, praying without ceasing. You need to be on intimate terms with the Lord if you're going to teach your kids anything. And when we try to impart instruction, it needs to be seen in the way we live, not just in what we say. Kids need to say, if I tell my kids, listen, you need to make Jesus number one in your life, but something else is number one in my life, I'm going to just provoke them to anger. That's all that's going to do. Because they know that's not truthful. But whether it is children dishonoring their parents by the way they live, or parents provoke their children to anger by the way they live, either one's rebellion. Either one's rebellion against God. And we need to understand that that is an enemy. It's an enemy of your family. We'll close here for a moment, but I want to just go back to verse 16, verse 17 here for a moment. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. We need God's help with that. We need God's help with that. We need Him to deliver us from our enemies. Wonderfully fitting the psalm that Ben read earlier. There are enemies to our walk with Christ. There are enemies to your Christian marriage. There are enemies to your Christian family. But I've often found that the most difficult of enemies to overcome is the one right here. But God can do it. The Holy Spirit is greater than my flesh. As stupid as my flesh can be, God is greater. But we need to ask God to help us, to defend us, to help us to recognize in ourselves the things that we want to overlook. Or that if there is an area in my life where I'm permissive towards sin, I want God to show me that. If there is an area in my life of intoxication, maybe it's social media, maybe I don't know what it, you know, what you're getting high on. It's not always a chemical. You know, maybe there's an area in a relationship with a child or a spouse where you've been selfish and you just haven't admitted it. Maybe there's a way that you're in rebellion to God. But whatever it is, God is able to give the victory. God is greater than any of that. And so we need to ask, Lord, help me to be honest. Help me to call sin, sin, and goodness, goodness. And God, help me to trust you with this enemy. And when this enemy comes knocking on my door, Jesus, you answer and crush that enemy for me. And He'll do it. He'll do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your invitation to walk with you through faith, to trust you, because, Lord, we know that you are utterly trustworthy. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us friends of our family, friends of our marriages, your word and your people, God, and your spirit, to help us to walk it out, to help us to be successful in the Christian life. But, Lord, we know that they're enemies as well. And Lord, we would be wise, God. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Give us discernment, Lord. So in the time that you give us, God, we can make the most of every opportunity as your family to honor you and to know you and to have this family resemblance that you want us to have. So Lord, in this moment, we present ourselves to you. Father, we present our minds that every thought would be taken captive and brought into submission to Christ. Lord, we present our hearts to you that we would love the things that you love and hate the things that you hate. God, we give you our souls and our bodies. Lord, we pray that you would be Lord of our speech, of our emotions, of our actions. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your love, God, so that we can follow the example of Christ, so that we can joyfully live under your lordship, so that you would be glorified in the lives of your dearly loved messy kids. Lord, we want to be more like you. You are so, so good. We marvel at your goodness, God. And you not only are good, but you do good to us every day. And we are so grateful, Lord. We thank you that you're continuing that work within us now. And we know there's coming a day when it will be seen through to completion. And all the junk that doesn't look like you is going to be stripped away. What a day that will be, Lord. We praise you for it, Lord. Thank you for purchasing that through the blood of Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen.